Let's pray once more. Father, we thank you for your mercy that's new every day. Father, we ask you, even now, Lord, as we turn to your word, Father, help us to meditate. Help us to give our minds and our hearts, our thoughts to you and to your word. Father, speak to us through your word. Impress these truths upon our heart. Transform us, renew us, Lord, strengthen us, feed us, Lord, draw us to yourself, Lord, stir our hearts unto faith, and Lord, give us deep hunger and thirst for you. Lord, give us strength and motivations and encouragements to seek hard after you, pursue after you. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Happy New Year, everyone. Okay. So, we just read two passages from Book of 2 Kings, and whenever I read through these books, First and Second Kings, we see that whenever there is a new king, a new king is introduced in a particular way. There are several elements. First, it's very typical that it tells us when the king became a king. So, like here, Hezekiah in chapter 18, it says he became a king, usually in relative to the king of nearby nations. So, king of Israel, Northern Kingdom. Certain year of certain king, he became a king. So he tells when he became a king. Second typical element that is given is that it tells us how old he became when he became, how old he was when he became a king. And then he tells us how long his reign was. Right? So some people, especially in Northern Kingdom, they reign like a month, you know. Here, Manasseh reigned for 55 years, which is very long reign. So that's the third element. The fourth element typically given is the writer tells who his mother was, the mother of the king. And then the next element that comes up typically here as the king is being introduced, is that it tells us whether he did right in the sight of the Lord or not. So in case of Hezekiah, it says he did right in the sight of the Lord. And then in cases of many wicked kings, it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So in Manasseh, it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then what follows is a listing of major events or incidents and accomplishments, if any, during the king's reign. So this is a typical pattern, right? So he introduces when he became king, how old he was when he became a king, how long did he reign, who his mother was, whether he did right in the sight of the Lord or evil in the sight of the Lord, and the major events, incidents, and accomplishments. And as the books of First and Second Kings goes down many all these lists of kings in both sides, Northern Kingdom as well as the Southern Kingdom, right? And as we read through the First and Second Kings, it becomes pretty clear if you read it in the context of the Bible's Old Testament as a whole, especially in the context of the covenant that is given in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, that the most important thing about any given particular king is not how long he reigned or what kind of accomplishments the king made or how prosperous the nation was during his reign. None of those, if you read in the context of the Bible, none of those things are very important. I believe the writer of Kings makes it clear that the most important thing about any given king is whether he did right in whether he did what is right in the sight of God or not. So and it tells you in the very beginning of the king's reign, right? So after you read it for a while, you come to a king, and then it says in the very beginning. At least I do, when I say, and he did what is right in the, and then I get a sigh of relief. I say, okay, it's going to be good, right? But as soon as it's it says the king did what is evil in the sight of the Lord, there is this sort of sense of gloom and doom, because no matter what he may do during his reign, we know how the story is going to end. It's going to go down the hill. And we see this. Nothing else really mattered. How long the person's reign was. You know, it's like Manasseh, one of the most wicked king, if not the most wicked king. Manasseh's reign is like the straw that broke the camel's back. After Manasseh, God, no matter what happens, God says, okay, I'm going to judge Judah. There's no turning back. Right. Well, his reign was one of the longest. And if you read the first and second king, from the eyes of the world, according to human values, one of the great kings was Ahab. He did a lot of things. He defeated many of God's enemies. Right. But none of those things matter. Ahab goes down in the history of Israel as one of the most wicked kings who turned the hearts and minds of the people of Israel away from God and did horrible things. So that the long-term well-being of the nation, as well as the well-being of the kings themselves as individuals, all those things are hinged on this one thing, whether the king did what is right in the sight of God or what is evil in the sight of God. And first thing I want to say regarding this repeating comment on different kings is that I believe the writer of the Kings, the books of the Kings, is communicating this all-important lesson, which is not given for the first time in the book of Kings, right? It is given in throughout the Bible from Genesis, right? And when we come to the book of Deuteronomy, God makes it very explicit. The future, the destiny of the nation of Israel will hinge on one issue. If they obey, they trust, they love, they fear God, then they're going to be prosperous and be blessed. If regardless of how small or militarily weak or economically, you know, they may have some bad, none of those things matter. If there's one issue, one single issue, right? If they obey and love God, then God will take care, God will bless, and God will make them prosperous. Whereas they could have everything in worldly sense, great economy, strong military, and everything else, but if they fail in this one issue, if they do not obey the Lord and keep His statutes and love Him and trust Him, then nothing else matters. God lists a horrible, scary list of curses that's going to come about. Right? So this is the same lesson. Right? So first thing I want to say is that as we read here in Books of the King, that I really pray that God will give you understanding and insight and wisdom to see this. That first is that the writer of Kings is talking about the same thing. God says, the Bible says, God through Bible says, in life, there's really one major issue. Are you going to do what is right in the sight of God? Or are you going to what is evil in the sight of God? Nothing else really matters. I pray that God will give you insight and understanding, not just to see that's what Bible is saying, but that you will see that this is so important. You know, some people can say, you know what, I see, you know, because the person has good reading comprehension skills, I see that this is what the writer is saying. This is what writer of Deuteronomy is saying. I see that this is what writer of Kings is saying. But that understanding, insight, and wisdom goes beyond that, right? I pray that you don't not only see that this is what the writer of the Bible is saying, but I pray that you will see that it's true. That this rings true to you. And that you feel the weight of it. That, you know, we are bombarded in the world, right? So many people around us telling us, this is important, that's important, you got to have this, this, and that, right? We're constantly bombarded with this message, all these things are important. I pray that God would give you wisdom, true wisdom and prudence and understanding that above and beyond all those things, that this is the most important thing, that you will feel the weight of it. And also, that God will give you wisdom that you would not reject this lesson or this truth because you don't like it. You know, some people could say, you know, I see this is what God is saying, but I don't like it. I don't like the fact that everything hinges on God, that nothing else really matters. My efforts, my resources, my worldly gifts and talents, those things that don't mean much. Only thing that really matters is one's devotion and love and obedience to God. That's the only thing that matters. I don't like that. I pray that God would give you true wisdom and humility where you submit and you see the truthfulness of it so that God would transform your heart so that you would not only see this is what Bible's saying and then not only you feel the truthfulness of it, but that you embrace it and you submit to it. Because if Bible is true, or I would say since Bible is the true, this will play out. Just as in the history of Israel, right? Because, these kings are not dumb, right? These kings are not dumb. Especially in Northern Kingdom, even as while they were committing all these idolatries, they were different periods, they were doing really well. Their economy was booming. Their military expansion was working. They were defeating all these nations around them. And it looked like things are going great. So with confidence, they say, you know, we don't need to obey the Lord. You're just going to do what we think is helpful for us, right? So they were very confident. And they thought that none of the curses that God uttered in Deuteronomy was going to happen. But using the words of Paul in Galatians 6, do not be fooled. God cannot be mocked. You will reap what you sow, right? So what we see is that not, it doesn't take very long. It's just the mercy and the patience of God. But after a certain point, especially after Manasseh, every single promises of curse comes true. Right? The nation as a whole is doomed. Their kingship and their that gets wiped out in Northern Kingdom, now here in 2 Kings, in Judah as well. So I pray. And this is not a new message, right? In New Testament, there are different ways of articulating this, right? Trust and love and depend on God. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? Nothing else really matters. The second thing I want to say about this descriptions of the different kings is that this, to me, this I felt especially in the beginning of a new year, I thought this was helpful because here the writer of the Kings is giving us a bird's eye view of the big picture, a summary of person's life, this king's life, right? So this king, Hezekiah, and Manasseh and other kings, they for however many years they reign, right? But here, with the one word, one sentence, he's summarizing this person's life, right? And then there are precious few kings who did right in the sight of the Lord, and there are a bunch of evil kings who did evil in the sight of the Lord, right? But with one sentence, one summary, we see, okay, this person may have done this or that or, you know, went through many different things, but at the end of the day, the conclusion of this person's life is this. He did what is right in the sight of the Lord, or he did what is evil in the sight of the Lord. So most of the kings, if not all of the kings, they fall in one category or another. It's not perfect, meaning, you know, the good kings were never perfect, and the bad kings were never as bad as they could potentially be, but one can certainly evaluate their lives as a whole and say, he did evil in the sight of, or right, what is right in the sight of the Lord, or what is evil in the sight of the Lord. And I think, especially in the beginning of a new year, I think this is maybe a helpful way of thinking about our goal for the new year, right? I pray that one way you may articulate your goal for your new year is that I want to live this year in such a way that at the end of my life, God could say, by the grace of God, based on the work of Jesus on the cross, by the grace of God, God would say to me, he did right what is right in the sight of the Lord. And you know, because it would be an absolute nightmare, right? The worst case scenario. God, on the judgment day, Jesus would say, you did evil in the sight of the Lord, right? We want to prevent that, right? So, I pray that God will give you understanding and God will give you the heart and desire to go after this one thing that God could, we could live our lives this year in such a way that we are on this path, on the right path, where God would call, Jesus would say to us on the judgment day that he or she did what is right in the sight of the Lord. And I pray that God will give you wisdom, that God will give you understanding, that what is truly important in life is not how smart you are, how intelligent you are, how accomplished, how great of a career you may have. That God will give you understanding that all these things, they take back seat to whether our lives can be characterized by the statement that we did right in the sight of the Lord. Now, I would like to mention a few hindrances and difficulties in doing this. It's not an exhaustive thing, but it may be helpful, especially as you start out this new year, and then talk about some helpful points. When you're reading through 1 and 2 Kings, we see that doing what is right in the sight of the Lord is not easy. It's hard. I mean, like I said, the kings, especially in Northern Kingdom, they're not stupid. They're not foolish, right? They have their own reasons for doing what they did. Setting up golden calf in Samaria and Bethel so that people won't have to go down to Jerusalem, right? So the common sense told them, right, that if people are, unless you unify religious loyalty and political loyalty, if you don't do that, you're going to lose grip on your people, right? So that the king, in order to consolidate their political power, they use religion so that people won't go down to the Southern Kingdom for their worship. They set up golden calves in Samaria and Bethel. Meaning, to commit idolatry was very practical for them. It was very helpful in their own political agenda, pursuit of their political agenda. Conversely, doing what is right in the sight of the Lord is not very practical and helpful in their immediate resolving their immediate concerns. This is why doing what is right in the sight of the Lord is so hard. Contrary to popular belief, if you pursue to do what is right in the sight of the Lord, you will not get a better GPA. You will not get ahead in your career. Meaning, if you devote yourself to pursuing God and trying to do what is right in the sight of the Lord, it's not going to help you, for the most part, in terms of how well you're going to do in your career or how well you're going to do in your schoolwork. It's not practical. It's not immediately helpful. This is why it's so hard. But if you forsake doing what is right in the sight of the Lord, and if you decide to cut some corners, and if you decide to rearrange your priorities, and you decide to invest more in the world, and you start to invest less to God, and start doing what is not pleasing in the Lord, that is immediately practical. That is helpful. That's why it is so hard. You will miss out. You will lose out in this life if you try to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. I think most of the time, if you pursue God, you're not going to do well in the world and do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. So, I think this is very important because there is this trend in modern Christianity where we want to present the biblical truth and teachings not only to be biblically right, but also practical and helpful in our daily lives. It's not. I think we need to get off that. I think we need to say, you know what? I'm going to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, even if it's not practical or helpful in this life. And it's very commonsensical why it is not very practical or helpful, because we're preparing for eternity, not here and now. We're aiming for the kingdom of God, not this fallen world. So, it's it's hard because it's not helpful, it's not practical. We're going to lose out to a certain degree in this world. That's why it's hard. But we need to count the cost. We need to get that. That's what we signed up for. We don't want this world. We want the kingdom of God. Second reason it's really hard is because trusting and obeying God seems risky if one does not know with certainty the reality and the worthiness of God and his kingdom. It's worse yet, trusting God seems foolish. Or at least there is this voice in us, most of us, if not all of us, you know, so let's say you don't know the next step in your life. You don't know what you want to do or what you should do or you know, maybe you're graduating or looking for a job, right? The biblical thing to do is what? Trust God, right? Doesn't mean you're being irresponsible. You're doing what you need to as a responsible person, but ultimately, you're trusting God, that God as your loving Heavenly Father and your loving shepherd, he's leading you and guiding you, and he's providing for you, and if you don't know, if you're being responsible, but still you don't know what to do, that means God doesn't want you to know. God wants you to be in the dark, be uncertain, and be okay with that because you trust God, right? For a lot of people, that is very uncomfortable thing to do because that seems risky. Because the thought that often goes through our mind is, am I just being a fool? Am I being foolish? Right? Am I going to miss out? Am I going to blow this chance? Am I going to be doomed to, you know, lower middle class status for the rest of my life because in this very critical juncture, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do and I'm not being aggressive and I'm not doing this or, you know? The point is that when we do not have the clarity and certainty of the reality and the worthiness of God and his kingdom, if we don't know yet the faithfulness of God, trusting God, of course, it's going to seem very, very risky and even foolish if you don't have faith or if your faith is weak. And many of us, if we're honest, we struggle with this. We get anxious. We worry. We're not willing to put our money where our mouth is, right? We could talk about trusting God. It's easy to sing about trusting God, but actually putting our future on the line, that's very difficult for us. But that's exactly what God calls us to do. But the way he does is that he doesn't just say, just trust me. He says, come. Come and find out whether I'm real. Come and experience whether I'm trustworthy. Come and see whether the rewards of the faithful is worth the risk. And it's a process. And it takes time to grow and come to know, right? So some of us, we need to devote most of our time and energy on building, strengthening our faith or laying foundation of our faith. You know, like, if you don't know whether God is real or if you don't know God is faithful and you don't know whether God will really keep his promises and if you don't know what God's really promising you, and whether it's really worth it, then your greatest problem is not trying to choose the right career or do the. Your greatest issue for you is that you got to make this certain. If God is not real, you got to walk away, right? Why waste time? But if God is real, then we need to come to know, be at a place where we can bank our lives on God. If not, because that's what God is calling us to do. The last reason. Hindrance. That's doing what is right in the sight of the Lord is so hard is most people don't live like this. If you try to live by doing what is right in the sight of the Lord and trusting God and loving God and pursuing God, you're going to be in a small, tiny, microscopic minority, right? Most people around you will not live like you, going a very different direction. You're going to feel like you're an odd man out, right? And they're going to ridicule you. They're going to scoff at you. They're going to call you a fool. In so many ways, we can't live like everyone else in many ways, or those people around us. And this is hard because why? Because there's a comfort and confidence in number, right? You feel like everyone is going to that restaurant must be good, right? Everyone's doing this, this must be right. Well, you're not going to have that comfort and confidence. I don't think you can be a genuine Christian if you want to be like everyone else. It's one of those things, we have to count the cost. And say, I feel so weird. I feel like I'm going against the flow. I'm being rejected. Of course, I'm a Christian. We should make that very clear to ourselves. That's what we have signed up for. And now let me close with some. Let's see, some. Possibly helpful points here. Doing what is right in the sight of the Lord in real life means it's a pursuit. It's not a perfection overnight. It's not something we do it one time. It is a progressive, ongoing pursuit. It's a fight. It's a struggle. It's not about perfection, but it's about progression. So, which means it's going to be messy. Which means, especially as we're starting out, we're going to make many. There are going to be many failures, right? When you, as a young Christian, as a growing Christian, when you fall, it doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong necessarily in the big picture sense, or you're not a Christian or anything like that. It just means that you're a young Christian. When you have a young child, we have an infant and a toddler here today. You know, if you know anything about raising a young children, it's messy, right? Like, they're not going to be potty trained until, I don't know, 2 or 3 or 4, whenever, right? Until then, you got to deal with changing diapers. It's messy, right? Kids don't, when they're trying to learn to walk, which means that means that they're going to fall a lot, right? Just scrapes or bruises, that's going to be the facts of life, right? Just like that. In the beginning, Christian life, it's not going to be pretty. God is calling us to do something that we're not good at. You know, some of us, this is a bigger problem than others, right? There's some of us, we only like doing things we're good at, right? I mean, like, I noticed that I like certain things, and then I thought about why I like certain things. I noticed I like certain things because I noticed that relative to others, I'm better at it. Whereas when I'm really bad at something, it's embarrassing, then I stop doing them. You know, I didn't play a lot of video games when I was growing up, not because I'm such a studious person. I just was so bad at it. Especially when you had to pay, you know, quarters and, you know, at the arcade and stuff. I wouldn't want to play because I was so bad at it. Like, you play 2 minutes and it's over, right? Sometimes it's very discouraging as Christians because we're so bad at it, right? And we don't look good doing it. But that is not the reason to get discouraged. But I think we need to understand that this is a very normal thing. In chapter 18, verse 6, talking about Hezekiah, it says, "For he clung to the Lord." I love this expression, right? He trusts the Lord, and he clung to the Lord. That's why, clinging to the Lord, he obeyed. He obeyed the commandments of the Lord. I love this picture of Hezekiah clinging to the Lord, right? Because this expression, clinging to the Lord, has this connotation of his intensity of devotion, right? It's not just like doing things on the side, but this is a main thing, right? So it expresses the intensity of his devotion, but also it has a connotation of humility. He's a king, right? So he's not playing this role of being this mighty great king who's doing things. As a king, what he's doing, he's clinging to the Lord, right? You cling to something when you're not self-sufficient. When you cling to something else, right, someone else, when you know that you desperately need someone else. Sometimes I get tempted to live my Christian life as a very self-sufficient, competent, wise, strong person, like, you know. But the reality is, we cannot make as a Christian if we don't cling to the Lord. Because we're not self-sufficient. We're so weak. We're so broken. We're so messed up. We need to pursue God with humility. So much of pursuing God is the seeking and asking and waiting in the Word of God, in prayer, in our alone time. So much of the real growth, so much of real stuff of Christian life is about us in our prayer closets, if you know, not literally for some of us, right? Seeking and asking and waiting, right? And very, very often, we're seeking God in hardship, right? We're in a certain situation, we are anxious, we're worried, we are sad, we're broken, we're discouraged, we're hurt, and we're seeking God, we're waiting on God. So I pray that God would reveal himself to you this year in such a way that he would move you, he would motivate you, he would draw you, that you would seek God because he has shown you his worthiness and his faithfulness and his reality. Last thing I want to say, with this I'll close. This may be helpful to you, especially in the beginning of a new year. In light of this one goal that God, Bible, sets for us, right? To love God, to do what is right in the sight of the Lord, and this as the only thing that really matters in life. I think it's helpful to evaluate our regrets, hopes, desires, fears, anxieties, and worries. What do I mean? You know, especially in the beginning of the year, or sometimes for me, like whenever I go somewhere, I start to get a lot of regrets. I don't know why, right? I should have done more of this. I should have did better with this. I shouldn't have done that. Regrets, right? And maybe some of you in the beginning of your new year, you may have a lot of regrets about last year. So I shouldn't have done this. I should have done more of that. One helpful thing is maybe that evaluate your regrets with this biblical truth The only thing that really matters is our pursuit, our devotion, our obedience to God. Because there are a lot of regrets that are not that big of a deal, and we should just let it go, right? There are a lot of regrets that we have because we bought into the values of the world. We listen to what people, other people say, so we have all these regrets. Or, conversely, we should have certain regrets, but we don't have them because we don't really understand this truth. The only thing that really matters is living right in the sight of the Lord. Or, looking forward to this new year, evaluate your hopes and your desires. This year, I want this. I want to do this. I really hope I get this, or I'm able to do this. Evaluate them and see if they are really worthy and helpful hopes and desires. Because a lot of them may not be. Evaluate your fears and anxieties and worries. Catch yourself when you're anxious about something, when you're worrying about things. Evaluate that, given the fact that Bible repeatedly says that only thing that matters in life is us living right in the sight of the Lord. Is this something that I really should be afraid of or be anxious about? We need to attack. We need to preach the truth to ourselves to really resolve many of our anxieties and many of our fears. In light of who God is and His realities and His faithfulness and His promises and His worthiness, argue with yourself, really analyze and attack and see, are these really worthy anxieties and worries and fears? Because many times they're not. And we need to be free from those things in order to do what we need to do to pursue a life doing right what is in the sight of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask the Lord that He would encourage us, convict us, guide us, impress His truth upon us. Let's pray.